It is our custom when we celebrate the Lord's Supper to have the preaching of God's Word first. And so I'd like first to turn to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 20, and we'll be reading the first 16 verses. Matthew 20, reading verses 1 to 16. It's interesting to note that this passage comes after the incident that Jesus had with the rich young ruler who asked what he had to do to receive eternal life and all of that exchange. And the Lord Jesus Christ kind of shocked even his disciples when he said, "It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." And they were greatly astonished at that. And, well, confused, I was going to say offended, but confused, because when Jesus says, "With men it's impossible, but with God all things are possible," Peter raises the objection, "But what about us? What about us?" He says, "Look, we left all and followed you. Therefore, what shall we have?" As was often the case, the Lord Jesus Christ spoke to others, and unfortunately, or sadly, his very inner circle really didn't understand. And so this parable before us is really a lesson for them, for us, as well as those outside. He says, "For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. Now, when he had agreed with the laborers for a denarius a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And he went out about the third hour and saw others standing idle in the marketplace and said to them, 'You also go into the vineyard, and whatever is right, I will give you.' So they went. Again, he went out about the sixth and the ninth and did likewise. And about the 11th hour, he went out and found others standing idle and said to them, 'Why have you been standing here idle all day?' And they said to him, 'Because no one hired us.' He said to them, 'You also go into the vineyard, and whatever is right, you will receive.' So when evening had come, the owner of the vineyard said to his steward, 'Call the laborers and give them their wages, beginning with the last to the first.' And when those who came were hired about the 11th hour, they received a denarius. But when the first came, they supposed that they would receive more. And they likewise received each a denarius. And when they had received it, they complained against the landowner, saying, 'These last men have worked only 1 hour, and you made them equal to us who have borne the burden and the heat of the day.' But he answered one of them and said, 'Friend, I'm doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what is yours and go your way. I wish to give to this last man the same as you. Is it not lawful for me to do what I wish with my own things? Or is your eye evil because I am good? So the last will be first, and the first last. For many are called, but few are chosen." So the ends the reading of God's word. Dear people of God, we come in our church calendar not only to the celebration of the Lord's Supper, for which I think this passage is very fitting, as a correction for one, those that think they deserve to be here, and also an encouragement to those that feel they haven't earned the right to be here. Not only are we confronted with the Lord's Supper this morning, but also generally in our Reformed circles, October is the month that we look back to the Reformation. And so we start reflecting on God's gracious provisions in terms of once again helping to put the gospel where it belongs, front and center. And all the additions to the gospel to be removed, to be challenged, so that the gospel is not hid and removed from people. And so people are not hindered coming to the Lord Jesus Christ in terms of receiving forgiveness of sins and eternal life. And so it kind of serves both purposes, and surely it stresses that salvation is by grace alone. It isn't something that we earn. It isn't payment for what we do in the service of Christ. That could never be. I mean, what is it that we could possibly do that God would be indebted to us to give his only begotten Son? To lay down his life in place of ours. What is it so valuable that we have that we could give to God and he would do that in return to us? What could anybody do to you and for you that you would be willing to lay down the life of one of your children? It's unthinkable. There's nothing worth more than our children's life. It is unthinkable that we would fall into that trap. And why is it that way anyway? Because we haven't known love. We don't know what that kind of love is. Somebody would do something for us without getting anything in return? What kind of world is that? No, here we reciprocate. You do something for me, or as the proverb says, you scratch my back, I'll scratch yours. But for God to so love the world, to give his only begotten Son? For nothing? Unconditionally? That is hard for us to imagine. And our pride, of course, gets in the way. And so that is almost inbred in us from the beginning. We can't seem to shake that off. We have to do something, even as our catechism says. Why can't the good that I do help or at least do something toward my salvation? So this passage, as I said, is very fitting and helps to once again place right in the center of our minds this wonderful teaching. For by grace are ye saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift. It's a gift of God, so that we would not boast, so that we would not fall into that trap of thinking that we'd earned it somehow. And so, as I said, we're thankful to God to raise up men and women that stood against the abuses, against everything that militated against a salvation by grace alone. And so to stand firm against all the abuse in terms of indulgences, in terms of masses, in terms of visiting relics, in terms of praying to saints, in terms of making confession, suffering purgatory, all of those things that robbed the people of God of the comfort that the Lord Jesus Christ spoke. As we read earlier in our call to worship, come unto me, all ye that are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And the church tried to sell it and imply then to people that it's something that you earn, it's something that you work for, and robbing them of that comfort and assurance. So this passage certainly brings that, and as I said earlier, It's no accident that it comes after the dialogue that Jesus had with the rich young ruler. That really brings it right to the front and center in terms of people's minds. What should I do to earn eternal life? Well, keep the law. Well, I have. At least in his estimation, I have. Well, you haven't, but that's your claim. So let's test that claim. Go sell everything that you have and come and follow me. Couldn't do it. Walked away sad. Left, as it were, at least in the dialogue, left, as it were, eternal life on the table and walked away. But he didn't walk away happy. He didn't walk away at peace. He walked away with the same problem that he had when he first came. What should I do to have eternal life? He didn't have it, otherwise he wouldn't have asked that question. But he walked away without it. He left it on the table. Something was more important. He wasn't willing to trade that. Not that his riches, in a sense, would earn salvation by him giving it away to the poor. No. But it would free him up, just like the camel. It would free him up of all of these things that he was carrying with him, which made it impossible for him to believe and put his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, because he was trusting in something else. And so this passage then, as I said, Peter didn't understand, neither did the disciples, because when Jesus goes on to explain it and put it in such stark terms that it's impossible with them, he didn't say, you just have to try hard, because after all, the rich young ruler had tried hard. He said, it's impossible. It's impossible. And the only way it's going to happen is if God does it. And Peter's baffled. He thought it had worked for him. He thought it had worked for the disciples. After all, when Jesus said, follow me, they left everything and followed him. They didn't walk away sad. They didn't say, well, we've got too much riches, we can't get rid of them. No, they followed the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Jesus said, Peter said, well, we left all. What will we have? Well, Peter, are you thinking in the same way? Are you thinking that the rich young ruler made a mistake? If only he'd said, well, okay, here's my checkbook, here's everything that I have. Does that pay for salvation? That's not what Jesus was saying. As I said, he was saying that this is a barrier for you, right? You won't let go of your riches. You're really trusting in your riches. You can't trust in God and trust in your riches. It's not possible. You have to let go of them. And he wouldn't. And so in response to Peter's confusion, the Lord Jesus Christ, being gracious as he was, tells him another parable to help understand. And so here it is, this parable about a vineyard owner. And you know, he goes out and he wants workers. And so he goes to where the workers are. And he enters into an agreement with them. He says, when they had agreed, right? He went to hire laborers. He said, now when they had agreed with the laborers for a denarius a day, he sent them into his vineyard. So here is a works agreement. You work for me for a day and you'll get a denarius. In a sense, it's works righteousness, if we want to put it in spiritual terms. That's the way it was with Adam and Eve. Do this and you'll get this. I mean, do this, not in a positive way, but don't do this, right? Don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. and you'll have life. In a sense, that's what the Israelites fell into, right? Do this, keep the covenant, and you'll get all these blessings. It didn't work out too well, because they failed over and over and over again. Paul the Pharisee understood that. He thought he was doing fine. He thought, I mean, he would be like Peter. He would be like the rich young ruler. I've done it. I've kept my end of the bargain. As far as legalities are concerned, I'm perfect. I was perfect. I kept the law. That's what the elder brother's assessment was, wasn't it? I've worked for you. I was faithful. I went out in the fields. I did everything that you wanted me to do. And of course, that was Luther's response. I'm doing everything that I can. I'm working hard. I'm almost killing myself in trying to keep my end of the bargain. But you're not satisfied. You never are satisfied. And you keep saying, I failed. Well, what did you think? With men, it's impossible. What didn't you understand about that? Why do you keep banging your head against a brick wall when you know it's not going to work? And that's the only way Luther knew how. He thought it was something that he had to establish himself. There was this agreement. And so the first group that was sent into the field went under an agreement, a works agreement. You go and work for me, and you'll get a denarius at the end of the day. That was it. But then they murmured, sticking with the first laborers. At the end of the day, we understand how works righteousness hates grace. Works righteousness hates grace. So that at the end of the day, when they saw that the first workers, in terms of that were getting paid, the ones that had came last, when they saw that they had received a denarius, a day's wage, for an hour's work, and that they also, though they were expecting more, did not receive more, but a denarius, they're the only ones that we hear about that murmured and complained, because it was all focused on works. It was focused on self-achievement, and they had done more. That's the way they prayed. That's the way the Pharisees prayed in Luke chapter 18, verse 10 and 12. Lord, I'm so thankful that I'm not like that guy. I'm not like him. Because I do this, and I do this, and I do that, and he doesn't. And so in a sense, I have standing before you. I belong here. I expect to be heard. But I don't know what he's doing here. I mean, what's he thinking about? How can he possibly think that he's going to receive anything? He doesn't do any of those things. He's a miserable failure. And so in a sense, he objects to that person being there. And he's speaking to God in a sense to say, ignore him. Don't bother with him. He doesn't deserve it. And so even though he's going through the motions, no. Just leave him aside. Let him go. And as I say, that was the elder brother's complaint, wasn't it, in Luke 15. Why are you blessing him with a party, a celebration? Why are you so happy? I mean, exactly what has he done? He's wasted everything. It doesn't make sense that you would be happy. It doesn't make sense that you would spend this money in celebrating. I don't want anything to do with it. I don't want to go in. It stands against everything that I believe in. That you work hard and you receive the just rewards. This idea that your son was dead and now he's alive, that's all garbage. No, it has to be earned. And so he objects. Same as the Jews. Remember when the Apostle Paul says he's going to go to the Gentiles? They were beside themselves. They were so angry. I mean, they listened to him while he was talking, but then when he said, because of your resistance and rejection, I'm going to go to the Gentiles, they went berserk, ready to kill him, the passage says. It is no wonder then that the Roman Catholic Church, as they heard what Luther was saying, and they wanted to suppress what he was saying. They wanted to silence what he was saying. They didn't like what he was preaching in terms of a gospel of grace. So that workers complain. That others that really hadn't worked that much got the same as they. Notice how he's focused on man's work. A works righteousness. They haven't done enough. They certainly haven't done more than we have done. This is not justice. It's not justice. But is that where you and I want to be? Before the justice of God? Is that where you want to be evaluated? Because the scriptures clearly says no one is justified by the law because we come nowhere close. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. If you're going to stand before the justice of God, which is where works righteousness takes you, we're going to face the same response that Luther faced. Guilty. Condemned. Just as Paul says in Romans 1 to 3, chapters 1 to 3. We're all condemned. Doesn't matter whether you're Jew or Gentile. According to works, we would fail. But against that murmuring, the Lord Jesus Christ brings a rebuke to them. Firstly, it's based on the fact that they agreed to works righteousness, that they would work and they would get so much. And that is what transpired. At the end of the day, they got what they agreed to. A day's wage, a denarius. So what was the complaint? What was the complaint? What were they objecting to? They agreed to it. I mean, it's just like the Lord Jesus Christ saying about the Pharisees, when you go out on the street corners and you pray and you get all of this, attention that's what you're really after. He says, you've received your reward. That's it, you received your reward. What more are you looking for? Nothing else left. What court of justice are you going to go to complain about the owner that gave you exactly what you agreed to? How could Adam and Eve argue with God? He was just in what he did. How could the Israelites argue with God? He was faithful to the covenant. He kept all the promises to Israel in terms of land and children and the covenant. It was they that broke it. They had no reason to complain. And on the second part of that rebuke, which really puts his finger on the real issue, which is you are against God showing grace. That's what you really hate. You hate God showing grace. You hate God saying, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. That's what you can't stand. What are you complaining about? I've shown good to somebody. I didn't harm anyone. I didn't do evil against them. I showed grace. This person that didn't have anything to eat and they only had 1 hour to work, and others that had less hours, I was generous to them. I showed love to them. I showed compassion to them. So I gave them more than they ever deserved. And you want to criticize me for that? Am I not free to do with my money what I desire? You have control over my money? We're going to tell God what he can and cannot do with his grace? As I said last week, that's the irony of it. That's the irony of free will, when we want to say free will for the individual, but we don't want God to have it. I'll decide whether I want salvation or not. It's entirely up to me, and no one can influence me that. God cannot move in my heart to make me believe. I have to do it by myself. But for God to exercise his sovereign will and show his love to those that he desires to show it to, no, we can't have that. We cannot have that. That's exactly what God declares in his word. I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. And I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. It's sovereign grace. And so they really show their true colors. Now the elder brother wanted it exactly in terms of works. Treat me according to what I do. And treat everyone else according to what they do. That's what the Jews were. We're the people of God. We're so much better than everyone else. We don't need to be saved. We are the children of God. That's the way they were speaking about to the Lord Jesus Christ. We're the children of Abraham. Look at us. We're better than the other nations of the world. And of course, they were brought down. We can still fall into that trap. We can still fall into that trap. When we view ourselves as deserving it because on the basis of, well, whatever we want to put in that place, right? We can say, well, we're in the covenant. We're in the church. We've done profession of faith. We come to church every Sunday. We read our Bible. We pray. Whatever list you want to put down, if the top of that list is works, it doesn't matter what's under that list. It's not going to work. Luther had a long list. I work at this, I worked at that, I worked at that, I said this and I did that. I mean, what do you think the Pharisees had? All of the things that they thought they were doing in obedience to God. I mean, they were kind of fooling themselves a little bit because a lot of it was external. But nevertheless, they had a list. But no, it's never according to a list. For it's by grace that we're saved through faith. And so we have to watch that ourselves. I mean, why in Corinth would some come with an attitude that they were so superior than everybody else? And they wouldn't even wait for them, didn't even show them enough respect to wait for them to turn. And they ate their luxurious food, showing the distinction between them and others. That God had blessed them so much more because they deserved it. But these poor people over here, no, they don't deserve it. And that's okay, we're better than they are. What a mockery. Celebrating the Lord's Supper that elevates all of these wonderful truths and then bring distinctions that they were better. And Paul says, you don't celebrate the Lord's Supper. You don't even understand the Lord's Supper. You insult God. And God is abhorred by what goes on, even to the point that many of you are sick and some have fallen asleep. Now the danger is still for us. And especially for those that work so hard, they make the effort and they want to do these things. But the devil is always there to tip us over to works righteousness and everything is spoiled. Now we always have to ask ourselves, would we rejoice over every sinner that repents? Or would we be very reluctant and say, well, you know, you're going to have to go through a probationary period. We're going to have to see the results, whether we really believe what you're saying. But no, salvation is a free gift of God. And we see that in this parable, because everyone after the first laborers, everyone else, the owner says, you also go into the vineyard and whatever is right, I will give you. So it's left to him. There wasn't any agreement as far as you do this much work and I'll pay you for how much work you do. No, you go and work in my vineyard and whatever is right. That's what God said to Abraham, called him out of the Ur of the Chaldeans. Follow me. He didn't lay out a plan and guarantees. No, follow me. And if you think, oh, well, of course, Abraham was given. He was given land. He was going to have all this. He was going to. Well, what did he have? A burial place? That's all he had. What was he looking for? An earthly city? Was he looking for an earthly kingdom? No, he wasn't. He was looking for a heavenly city. He understood what God was saying. No, it wasn't a works righteousness with Abraham. No, he believed God. It was accounted unto him for righteousness. None of us should be open to that. None of us should fall into that trap when people come with a works righteous kind of gospel. And there are many of them around. Do this and do this and do this and believe that and believe that. Then you'll, no, you're not going to assure me eternal life. That's for God to do. What are you doing? Putting me in bondage. But many do. Many do. It's not freedom. It's oppression. That's what Paul says. Many of these Judaizers and false gospel preachers are coming with one thing in mind. To take control of you. To glory in you. To have you jump when they say jump. That isn't the gospel. No, we trust in God. We are His. Body and soul. And we don't say, well, you know, things are not going well. I thought it would go better than this. And you know, he's just not coming through, so forget it. No. We continue to love and serve the Lord Jesus Christ without an eye to what we're going to get or hope to get. We leave all that into his hands. After all, Jesus said to his disciples, look, then you ought to be like workers that worked all day, and then they come and they say to their master, we are unworthy, because all we've done was what was our duty. We didn't do anything beyond that. We don't march into heaven and say, where's my certificates and where's my rewards? No one that believes in a gospel of grace is ever going to enter heaven with that attitude. We're going to enter singing the praises of our Lord Jesus Christ, who blessed us abundantly beyond anything that we deserve, beyond our wildest expectations. And our mouths are just drop open at the mercy and the love of God, just as our mouths drop open as we reflect upon the death of our Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. And no one's saying anything. Everyone knows I'm guilty. Everyone knows I deserve to be on the cross. And yet he is, and no one's objecting. No one's saying anything. Even God is not saying anything. In fact, God's saying he's pleased with what's going on. Sanctions what's going on. After all, he sent his son into the world for exactly that. And we think, why? No, it wasn't a works righteous relationship that they entered into. No, it was one of faith. They trusted the owner and they gave themselves to him. And they went to serve him. And they left their well-being in his hands. And so we see it in the wages. I mean, you have to be careful with parables. If you press the points too hard, you kind of, get away from the main point, because you might say, well, the other people got a denarius and they got a denarius. Isn't that salvation? They both got salvation. No. That isn't the point that's being made. The point that's being made is the people that entered into a works righteous relationship with this owner got what they deserved. But it wasn't salvation. But the ones that entrusted themselves to the owner were blessed. And so they received at the end of the day. They received. And they went rejoicing and thanking God for his gift of salvation. They didn't go and say, oh, we worked so hard and that last hour, oh boy, we did. We went so fast and we earned that denarius. No, they didn't go around saying that. They went about praising the owner for his blessings upon them. No, the reason, if anyone thinks that the people that went and didn't work all day and yet they got denarius, what was it due to? It was due to the compassion of God. That's what the Lord, the owner says to the first workers, right? He's admitting that he's not giving them on a basis of justice. But he's saying it's up to me to show love, to show mercy to someone. I can do with my money as I wish. I can give it away. I can bestow it on other people. Which is what God does. Giving us a salvation, a forgiveness of sins that we would never earn ourselves and never deserve. But on the basis of his son's sacrifice, he grants it to us. And what should be the result? Well, it should humble us, shouldn't it? It should humble Christians. Christians ought not to be those that boast I mean, that's exactly what Paul says in Ephesians. Ties those truths to the application in terms of a negative, which is that we don't boast. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It could have stopped there, but it goes further. What's the byproduct of understanding that? Lest any man should boast. If we don't understand that, we will boast. The Pharisees did boast. The Israelites did boast. The elder brother did boast. It was all about them. Look at me, look at me. And in a sense, that's what Peter was falling into the trap of. Well, Lord, look at us before you say all of those things. Look at us, we're the exceptions. No, Peter, you're not an exception. There are no exceptions. No, a Christian cannot boast if he understands the gospel. The Christian cannot come to the Lord's table with an attitude of boasting in himself. The way the Apostle Paul would come would be to say, I am the chief of sinners. I don't deserve a seat at this table. And neither do you, and neither do I. We are invited to be seated around this table because someone paved the way for you. And that is our Lord Jesus Christ. The same one that brings you into the very presence of his Father so that you can stand and be accepted and heard and embraced in his redemptive arms. He's the one that took away that veil. He's the one that brings us into the presence of God by reminding us of the fact that we are the children of God. And he testifies to our spirit because our spirit doesn't want to believe it. How can you talk that way about me? I'm not that, but you are. You are. But I'm still struggling with sin. I have so much to work with. Yes, that's true. But God is working at that. But God sees you in the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. You can enter into his presence. No, there is to be humility when any of us, as we enter heaven, is not going to be with our head held high, lifting up our accomplishments in this life. It's going to be having on our lips thankfulness for the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. But not only does it prevent boasting, it also prevents despair. It also prevents despair. Because the devil is all too eager to challenge us, even as the world around us challenges us, even as the Roman Catholic Church challenged Luther. Who do you think you are? Why do you think you can have this assurance when none of us have and nobody can according to them? How proud to think that you've accomplished it. I don't know where they get that from because the Apostle Paul said, I haven't made it yet. I haven't got there. I press on with everything that I have. But he's talking about sanctification. But in terms of salvation, it's been credited to me. Credited to me, not earned by me. But as I say, it prevents despair because the devil is so subtle and he'll twist us up and he'll start pointing to things that we do and he'll try and utilize areas in the scriptures and pitch one against the other as people have done and fallen into that trap. Oh, you think you're saved by faith alone? Really? Well, James doesn't say that. James talking about works. And so is the doubt, just like the devil. Did God say? And so he starts to attack us, and he starts to attack our lives and drag us back into that works righteousness by saying, oh, look at this, look at this. I mean, that's what Luther testified to, that sometimes he would have those bouts where the devil would be kind of wrestling with him, telling him all of these sins, all of these shortcomings that he was failing in on. And you remember him having learned this wonderful truth would say to the devil, oh, by the way, you missed a lot of them. There's this, and there's this, and there's this. Let's get them all in so that you can answer them all once and for all. That Christ died for my sins and paid for them. Every single one of them, nailed them to the cross. But sadly, not everyone responds in that biblical way. And so they begin to be down, and they begin to let it crush them. And then they start despairing, and then they start questioning whether they really do belong at the Lord's table. But here is hope for you. Remind you once again, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. Christ did nail all your sins to the cross, once and for all. Oh, it doesn't mean that we don't need to live a holy life. It doesn't mean that we don't need to serve God with all of our strength and mind and heart. Yes, but obviously you're doing that. You're concerned about that. You're fretting over that. So you are doing that. It's just that you're not doing it perfectly. And the devil is saying you have to do it perfectly because your salvation is based on those things. And we have to say, no, they're not. No, they're not. I am truly sorry for my sins. I am truly sorry for the fact that there's still sin in me and I have to fight it with everything that I have. I am sorry about that. I do press on with everything that I have, like the Apostle Paul says, to reach that mark. But on the other hand, I do understand that my salvation is not based on me reaching that perfection. No, that's a work of grace that God has begun and will complete. No. Salvation is based simply on the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. So it prevents boasting, but it also prevents despair. But it does promote the glory and the goodness of God. It does lead us to share the gospel in the right way. So that when we speak about the Lord Jesus Christ, if we understand the gospel the way that it is supposed to be understood, then how is it that we share the gospel with other people? We elevate the love of God. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes on him should not perish but have eternal life. What a glorious message that is. That we worship a God who forgives. We worship a God that gave his own Son for our salvation. That's what we take to the world. We don't take a works righteous gospel. We don't say, oh, you have to stop doing this, you have to stop doing that, you have to stop doing this, you have to be like us. Well, the people that are not like us, whatever you may think like us means, they're not even going to listen to the gospel because they're going to say, I stand no chance at all. I mean, if we have to be like the Pharisees, forget even trying. We'll never be there. But that's exactly what the Pharisees did. As Jesus said, you burden people down. You burden people. You kill them. And you never lift a finger to help. But what is the gospel? Come to me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. It's not that I'll give you a hand up so you can lift those burdens. No, take them away. And you have my yoke, which is obedience to God and all the strength that we need and the guidance that we need. Now, people of God, when we understand the gospel, then on our lips is praises and thanksgiving to our God. And when we preach that message to other people, it's a message of hope. It's not bondage. Is hope. It's not hope at the end of 12 steps that you're going to take. No, it's hope now. Today you will be with me in paradise. People of God, let us enjoy the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let us give the credit to where credit is due, where the Father placed that credit. Give him a name that is above every name, that at his name every knee should bow, every tongue confess, that he's Lord of lords and King of kings. Let us not shortchange people that are perishing. How cruel can you be? They're perishing, and you telling them that they need to work hard when it's impossible for them to do it, as Jesus says? What kind of a message is that? What kind of a gospel is that? It's not. It's not. No, but the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is the one that lifts them out of that miry pit and puts their feet upon a rock. People of God, we come to the Lord's Supper because God was gracious to us, to each and every one of us. Let us rejoice in one another's access to this Lord's table. Let us not get in their way. Let's not hinder them. Let's not trample over others. But let us rejoice and thank God with all of our heart. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we're so thankful that you remind us once again of this very important truth, a truth that is always being challenged, either from our own minds in our weaker moments or from the world around us, questioning whether we really belong, whether we can really say those things about ourselves, that our sins are forgiven, that we have eternal life. And for us to depart from this life is to be in heaven itself. And our Father in heaven, what a blessedness that is for us. And we thank you for it. And our Father, then we pray that our rejoicing and celebration and proclamation of this glorious truth may bring freedom to others that are still in that bondage, that you would open their eyes and that they would truly see you for who you are, a loving and a gracious and a sovereign God. Our Father, then we pray that you would bless our participation at the table of our Lord Jesus Christ. And our Father in heaven, we're thankful that you gave your Son, the Lamb of God, that takes away the sin of the world. And what a blessing it is for us to be beneficiaries of that. Our Father in heaven, we ask that you would receive our thanks and our praise and bless us as we celebrate this sacrament, for we pray these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us respond as we sing from the red hymnals, number 655. 655.